After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." When Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. He said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Thank you. I went a little further than I should, but thank you. I couldn't help finishing the story. Now it's time to hear the real story. Here comes Rose, and she's going to give us the business. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Rose. Thank you for giving her the gift and the faith to be in touch with you quite often and receive all the gifts and the insight that she has to share with us, as she will today in this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
What a journey these Magi made. If you couldn't watch the little video Pam was showing the children, you get a sense of what it would be like to travel on a camel. All the unfamiliar roads they went on, the unexpected twists, all to wind up at the home of a poor refugee couple and to see a child. Probably not what they might have expected when they started the journey. They had to follow this star. They had to get help from some of the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem, and they had to listen to dreams. They met an earthly king, Herod, and they had to discern what was true and what was lie. They had to be observant and persistent and committed to seeking that which they probably didn't fully understand. What a journey. But it's a journey we all have to make in order to meet Jesus. What can we learn from the journey of these Magi that will help us on our journey? Why did Matthew include their story? It's the only gospel to include this part of Jesus' birth story. What does God want to teach us through this story? Matthew's gospel was written down for Jewish Christians and Jewish folk in general to help them see that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Christ. He was the fulfillment of God's promise to the whole world. What is a Magi, though? What is a Magi? Is it a camel-riding, crown-wearing, gold-bearing king? That's what it seems to be. If you look at different translations, some will say they were scholars, some will say they were astrologers, some will say they are kings. We often say wise men. The NIV just says magi and leaves it at that. If you look up magi in the Greek to see what it meant, it was an astrologer from the East, and it says by implication a magician, a sorcerer, and a wizard. Now that sounds different than what I heard about growing up. I mean, is it like a palm reader or a psychic or what? Who are these folks? The only other time that the Greek word is used in Scripture is in Acts. And it gets used in Acts. Paul and Barnabas are on the island of Cyprus, and they run into this fellow, and they call him, they say magi is plural, so they call him that word in the singular, because it was just one of them, and there were more than one magi, more than one of the astrologers. And they run into him, and he is very deceptive. They call him a false prophet, and they call him this. And then Paul has some harsh words for him. He says to this man in Acts, "You're a child of the devil and an enemy of everything is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You are perverting the ways of the Lord." So we have this word used twice in Scripture, in Acts, and the emphasis is on this sorcery, wizard, lying magician. And then we have it used here to refer to these folks that came from the Far East. Or it really says from where the sun rises. So we assume that means from the Far East. But we don't ever translate this sorcerer or wizard in our scriptures when it's talking about the Magi. We say they were wise and they were kings. And that's because of the prophecies from Psalms and Isaiah that talk about kings that will come. And they were wise, right? They were seeking after the truth. So they were wise. But I wonder if those first Jewish readers or hearers of Matthew would have heard magi and thought, oh, really? God sending pagan magicians to come? They're the ones that are coming? I wonder if there would have been some people in those early hearers that would have, oh, well, why did they get to hear about it? I wonder, because these folks, although we think of them very fondly, the magi, we think there were three, all of these things, right? But they were outsiders. And God called them in. And when they showed up in Jerusalem, they created quite a stir. They didn't go directly to Bethlehem, right? They went to Jerusalem because they were looking for the King of the Jews. And that's where the temple was. And that's where the capital was. And so probably the people there would know, right, where this new king was being born. And it doesn't say that they went straight to Herod. They didn't go knocking on the palace saying, hey, we're here. No, they were asking people, maybe in the streets, hey, have you heard anything? We came. And probably people flocked to them because they looked so unusual and so different. And they were foreigners and they were outsiders. But there was a stir going about. And it says he was terrified. Herod was terrified when he heard about it. And everybody else was terrified too. Why would they be afraid if they were wanting the Messiah to come? We know why Herod's afraid, right? Because he doesn't want his reign threatened. He kills off all kinds of people in his own family. That's the kind of person he was. He killed off his first wife. He killed off some sons. He does not want his power threatened, and he's going to go ahead and kill babies that he thinks might threaten him, right? But why was the average person afraid? Why were they stirred up? Shouldn't they have been excited? Or was it that they had kind of bought into the Roman Empire and maybe even bought into Herod being the king of the Jews? I don't know. But for whatever reason, they were not looking, the average person must have not been looking for the Messiah to come. And so word gets back to Herod. He's upset. People are upset. And then Herod, in secret, has a private meeting with these folks. And he's the one that instigates that or starts that. It's not them coming to him. And he does so because first, before he has the meeting, he meets with religious teachers and scribes and says, hey, you guys must know something. And they look through the scrolls and they come up with what is written about in the prophet Micah. That, oh, maybe you should try Bethlehem. And I had to wonder this week, why in the world? I mean, Herod sends the Magi off. You go look. It's only nine miles to walk there. And so it's not that far to go to Bethlehem. Why didn't Herod send anybody else? Why did he trust these foreigners? And why in the world did the scribes and the teachers who knew the law, why didn't they say, hey, we should have figured this out. Let's go see for ourselves. Why? Why didn't they go? What was happening? You know, I had to think this week that this is kind of a warning to those of us that are insiders, if you will, that have known the scripture since we were little. These folks were teachers, and scribes mean they wrote it over and over, the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Micah. They were the ones that wrote it down. Just knowing what scripture says isn't enough. It's not enough. They knew the right answer, but it didn't change their life. They didn't go to Bethlehem. They didn't seek after the Messiah. No. They stayed put in their comfortable life, in their comfortable ways. So Matthew, who's writing to Jews, gives an example of, I guess, sort of pagans. I mean, they were seeking after God, so they were wise, and but they would have seemed as if they had probably grown up in a pagan culture. But they were more faithful in pursuing and seeking after the Messiah. They were aware of that yearning, that need within them, that call from God. And God used them to confirm his prophecy that indeed the Messiah would be for all people. Whereas the folks that always knew and had studied the word sat at home. That was a warning to me this week. That I need to not just be saying, oh, I'm satisfied with what I know about Scripture. It's an invitation to continue to seek and continue to strive after knowing God more. And continue to stay in his word this year. Anita said to me this week, yes, she said, I am going to read through the Bible this year in my Indonesian Bible, seeking God's word. And so let's pray for her as she does that, because that's how many of us have tried to start that out at the beginning of a year and didn't get through. But maybe some of you want to join her in that, not in Indonesian, but in English. Reading the scripture through, but just not being satisfied with just knowing, but then doing what the invitation is. So part of the reason that we retell this story during Advent, during Epiphany, is that this is the season or the time where God's revelation, it's revealed. Epiphany means revelation or knowledge or showing that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And along with the shepherds who heard, and along with Simeon and Anna, and we'll talk about them next week, the Magi were used to confirm for Mary and Joseph that indeed what the angel told them was true. God had come to earth. He had taken on human flesh, and he would be the salvation for the whole world. Apparently, the Magi got it. The Magi got it. At least on some level, they understood. The way that Matthew tells it, they weren't disappointed at the least that their journey didn't end in a palace. When the star stopped over the house where Jesus was and his parents were living, it says they rejoiced with a joy that was mega big, over the top. If you read it in the Greek, it's just, literally the word mega is there, okay? And it's exceedingly great joy. So they were truly celebrating. And Pam, I loved the video because I took the pictures from the video too, right? We always think of Jesus being in the manger, but it came to a house, and the journey was probably long. So he might have been a year or 2 years old when they arrived, depending on where you think they came from. And I love the image of these guys just bowing down, offering their gifts, and there being all these people watching because, I mean, it's a small town, right? When people come into town, you're going to talk about it. Everyone's going to know about it. They don't have TV or iPhones to distract them, right? If They're going to know what's happening all around. So I love that image of everyone gathering and going, what is going on? These foreigners are coming to worship this baby. Now, it doesn't say this in the Gospel of Matthew, but I bet they had a party. I mean, Jewish hospitality being what it is and all, there was going to be food involved and storytelling and celebrating. And we know they at least stayed one night because they had time to dream, right? So they didn't travel that far, probably just for one day. How long they were there, we don't know. But it was revealed to them that Herod had been lying to them. And he did not desire to worship this baby. He desired to kill it. And so what a glorious celebration of worship and joy. And I bet Joseph and Mary were just amazed. And once again saying, God, thank you that you're confirming the truth that we risked everything to believe. Here are foreigners that risked everything to seek and to believe. Now, we don't know exactly what happened to the Magi after that. Did they stop looking at the stars and they turned to worship Yahweh, the one true living God? Did they become pen pals with Mary and Joseph and, you know, send letters? We don't know. Did they go back home like the shepherds and share the good news? All we know, all Matthew tells us, is they went home by a different route. The trajectory of their life moved in a different direction. It didn't just start here. It started when they began to seek after the Christ. When they met him, when they experienced him, they went home by a different way. Their life was transformed. What a journey those Magi made on unfamiliar roads, unexpected twists. But whenever we set out to seek God, Jesus said, when we knock, when we ask, he hears us and he answers us. And they took a journey and their desires were fulfilled. They were able to worship the one true living God. All of us have to make a journey like the Magi did at some point. We can't rely on our parents' faith. Or if you're older and your children came to know Jesus, you can't rely on your children's faith. Or even the faith of our church family. We have to meet Jesus for ourselves. We have to learn to see the signs, to obey the voice of God, to discern truth from lies. We have to maybe get that aha moment where we fall on our knees in reverence before a holy and powerful God, where we understand that we're not our own God, we're not our own Savior. The story of Epiphany reminds us that Jesus came for all people. Everyone was invited. Herod, you know what? Herod could have gone. He could have. The scribes and the religious teachers, they could have gone. And I think God would have met them as well. Scripture teaches that one day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The Magi did that. They bowed and they confessed. One day everyone will when Jesus returns. But let's start that now. For ourselves. Let's invite others that haven't yet met Jesus to know him. Let's start now. When did you first meet Jesus? What does your journey to Jesus look like? I know a lot of your stories, not all. And some of your stories have taken some pretty winding paths, right? And some of you are still on the beginning of your journey. When was the last time you sat with Jesus or walked with him? It's pretty cold to walk outside, but you could walk on the treadmill at the gym and pray. When has your heart been encountered by the living God? We get so busy, we forget to look for the signs. We get so distracted, we forget to listen for God's invitation. We might even be busy, you know, like the scribes and the religious teachers, like with the Bible. And we miss the whole point of Scripture, which is to lead us to Christ. Everyone is invited. You might feel like you're in the dark about how this whole faith thing works. But you know what? Epiphanies happen in the dark. The star that guided the Magi shone most brightly in the dark, in the night sky. And so don't get discouraged if it feels dark right now. Continue step by step by step, like the Magi did, walking toward the light. Come open, come humble, come seeking, and God will meet you, and you will be transformed. And like the Magi, you will find yourself on a different path. You know, it's a new year, and in this country, we like to have resolutions and new starts. But the power that comes to be transformed or be changed doesn't come from me writing down a list of New Year's resolutions. It comes from the Spirit working in us. It comes from leaning into the love of God in Christ Jesus, seeking Him like the Magi, worshiping Him before anyone or anything else, trusting Him, obeying His voice, denying ourselves, and surrendering fully. And there are no shortcuts on that journey. God does redeem some of our wrong turns we take and can transform even that. But it's still up to us, with free choice, to say yes to God and to begin to seek Him. No one can do it for you. Arise and shine. The light has come, and you are invited.